Morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Those watching online, glad you're watching as well. If you're an American, chances are you're one who've been taught something all your life that's not necessarily true. Not completely true, anyway. You've been taught the monumental merits of independence. And I get it. Ever since I was a little boy in elementary school, it was impressed upon me that one of the highest values in our land was the value of independence. To be independent is to be free. It's to have liberty. It's to have self-determination. It means not being controlled or influenced by others. To be an independent adult in our society means to have sufficient resources to support ourselves, to be an independent nation. And this is really the source of what's been impressed upon us, means no other nation tells us what to do. Not the British from way back, not the Germans, not the Russians, certainly never the Canadians. As Americans, we control our own destiny. We're independent. Proud of it. We'll fight anyone who tries to take it away. Well, now I stand as one who holds independence very high. It's synonymous with things like self-reliance and individual sovereignty and autonomy and wonderful things for our nation. We wouldn't want it any other way. And in my personal life, if I'm financially, if I'm relationally independent, if I'm free and self-sufficient, then I'll be happy, right? A lot of people think so, but among all of us independent sorts, we have so many unhappy people. We do. Anger and depression and discouragement and suicide are all on the upswing. Because independence, while valuable, is not the answer we're looking for in life. It's just not. It's important for our country. It's good when we can be self-reliant. Fend for ourselves in the world, but independence, as noble as it sounds, is not all it's cracked up to be when it's applied to what's inside you and inside me. Revere independence too much, it leaves us unconnected, detached, outside the influence of others, and it means we might be able to stand up our own two feet. That part is good, but it also means there are times we stand alone. When you read the story of God creating the universe, you find this constant refrain from God as he looks out on what his hands have made, and he announces over and over again, it is good. You know that from early Genesis. The stars, the sun, the moon, good. Rivers, mountains, trees, good. Summer, fall, daisies, roses, fish, birds, dogs, very good. Poison ivy, Brussels sprouts, cats, Green Bay Packers. Not my best day, God says. No, he didn't say that. Even God found those good. God's refrain echoed across the universe. He kept saying, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. You know the first time God said something wasn't good? It's when he noticed the man he'd created, Adam, was all alone. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. So God created Eve, and he instituted the family, and he laid plans for his church so that we never have to be alone. We were created to live in community. It's been God's plan from the very beginning. Sometimes we find ourselves trying to make it through life on our own, real independent-like, but that's not how God and what God had in mind for you and for me. Independence is not the ultimate answer. It's not the highest ideal. According to our Creator, we were made for interdependence. We were made for community. Romans 12, verse 5 is in your bulletin, I believe. Since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. You need me. I need you. Independence and self-reliance has gotten in the way for some of us, and over the last 2 years, you add on to that sort of arc through recent history, and you add lockdowns and isolation and division and competition and acrimony and fear and Zoom meetings and even church online, as valuable as it is, and we can get a bit messed up. We get a bit separate. We get a bit isolated. And so this summer, on this corner of our city, we're going to focus on the fact that we really can't be the person God wants us to be by ourselves. It's impossible, really. God wired all of us in such a way that we can only fulfill His design and His purpose for our lives when we're in relationship with each other. And when, and if you're the highly independent sort, that might make you feel a little bit uncomfortable. But let me promise you, straight from God's design, from God's word, the more you engage in community, the more you interact with people around you in your neighborhood or up in Williston or down in Solon or on the other side of the tracks, the more you engage in community, including or especially with others in this room, the more we'll be able to overcome things like fatigue and fear and failure and loneliness and defeat and isolation and frustration. An antidote to all those things is the concept, the gift, the design God has given of community. And we're going to unpack this in more detail as we go along through the summer. Today, I just want to introduce our theme by giving you five reasons why we need each other, why you need a church family. And the more than that, five reasons why you need to be connected to maybe a few other friends who you get to know on a level that goes beyond casual acquaintance. And I rarely, when I speak, I rarely have 5 points and generally prefer to have my teaching based on a primary text, but dotted across the entire Bible are all kinds of reasons, all kinds of examples of why we need each other. And we're going to take a look at five of them today. And if you want to keep notes on your bulletin or whatever else, grab a piece of paper. It might be a good outline for you to keep. Reason number one, I need others. I need others. One of the reasons, I need people to walk with me. To walk with me. The Bible often refers to our spiritual life as our walk. Colossians 2, verse 6, just as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We refer to our spiritual journey as our Christian walk or our spiritual walk. And you read through the entire New Testament, we're called to walk in the light, to walk in love, walk in obedience, walk in the Spirit, walk as Jesus walked, walk in wisdom. And as you walk along these paths that God describes, it's very clear He never intended for you to walk through life, including your spiritual journey, alone. We all need people to help us walk, to help us grow, to help us think spiritually. So for our benefit, God created two groups. Kind of simplistically put, but I think it's true. He gave you a physical family and a spiritual family. Our physical family is our biological family. For many of us, it makes up our primary relationship circle, and it's a good thing, it's a great thing, but we're not always on the same page spiritually, even with our family. Some of your family members think you're weird for going to this church. They just are, right? Some families have a lot of spiritual diversity, goes across the way. Or like with my family of origin, sometimes people with whom you're related move around. For most of the last 40 years of my life, my dad lived in Montana and Idaho before he died. My mom lived here. My sister was in California. My brother was in the Pacific Northwest or in northern Alberta. Holly and I were in southern Alberta and Michigan. When Holly and I moved back to North Dakota about 8 years ago, it was the first time in our married life that we had family around us, except for just a couple of years when my brother and I worked together at the same church. Other than that, we've been kind of off on our own. And now we're here with a lot of family, a lot of Holly's family. Oh, that's a good thing. But our boys are in Canada. My brother's in Canada, her brother's in Canada. Holly's favorite sister, one of her favorite sisters, is in England, right? And even if we live in proximity, we all need more than the immediate family to go with us on our faith walk. We need brothers and sisters in Christ. We need a church family. That will always be the one that lasts throughout eternity. That will always be the one that can be there for us. They don't move away. They kind of fill in the gaps when one leaves, someone else comes in. It's God's safety net in many ways for us. Not above our biological family at all, but it's God's safety net. Hebrews 10:25 says, let us not give up the habit. That means what you do all the time. The habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. Let us warn one another. I need people to encourage me in my daily walk. That can't happen. No one can encourage or warn me of dangers ahead unless I'm regularly meeting with my spiritual family. And this may seem like splitting hairs, but that verse, it's not talking about what we're doing right now, as good as it is. Right? It's talking about community. What goes on in this room is not necessarily community. It's good. It's healthy. It's appropriate. But it really isn't community. This is more of a crowd. It's a summer crowd. A little bit different. But we come here together as a group to worship and to serve and to bring our friends and to learn, be part of this movement of God in our world. And afterwards, some of us are going to stand out in the lobby and we're going to talk for a few minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes maybe. And others of you, you're going to go out the door right away. You're going to Costco. You're going to the lake. You're going to for brunch or whatever else. You're going to go. What we do in this group this size, is not community. Community is what happens when you're with another person or two other people or three or four or eight. But a small group of people sitting around a circle relating to each other. That's where you care and are cared for. That's where you serve and are served. That's where you love and are loved. Talked to a gentleman before the service. He's a pastor here on vacation. He talks about the fact that he likes to go out almost every day of the week to go out with somebody in the church and have lunch with them. That's community. That's so rich. You could be in a crowd at church every week for years and still be disconnected because you never really get to know anybody. And some of you feel that way right now. I can't tell you how many times I give a prayer request somewhere, I talk about someone in our church, and the person with whom I'm speaking says, "Who?" Well, they've been here since 1962. Yeah, it's never here on Northside. Seems to me that even when people who are new to the idea of church know this intuitively, I hear about this a fair amount. I'll be out in the community somewhere and someone asks me what I do for a living, and I'll say I'm a pastor at a church, and they'll say, "Church, huh?" Yeah. I tried church once a little while back. I didn't mind it, I guess, but you know what I noticed? From the time I walked in the door to when I left, I hate hearing this, no one talked to me. "Really?" I said. "What church did you try?" And I, "Please, God, not ours, right? Please make it a Lutheran church." I'm kidding here. And they say, "You know, that church behind the thing across from the deal." "Oh, okay." But they know that. They know it shouldn't be that way. So if you're taking notes, write this down. Genuine community is God's answer to loneliness. We need a few people in our lives who know us well and who we know well. We all need a place. We need a relationship, a group where we can practice relationships. We can learn to love. Even if some of you come here every week, you smile and say hi to the person sitting near you, or you shake someone's hand at the door as you come in, or you have some fruit or whatever else out in the lobby, that's not community. Unless you let someone know you, you're walking alone. But if that changes, if you link up with a few people, a small group of people, you start going through life together, you start describing what you're facing, you start sharing information and heart and emotions and struggles and joys and so, well, then you've got something. Ephesians 4 verse 16 says, as each part, talking about the body, as each part does its work, that's all of us in the body of Christ. It helps the other parts grow. So Christ's whole body, the church, is healthy and growing and full of love, and that's what God wants. Right now, in our church, we have some real good small groups. They're really some good groups. They meet together consistently. They know each other's stories. They genuinely care for each other. It's a great thing. It really is. But the majority of those who call this their church are not connected to a small group. And please, don't get defensive about this and say, "Well, you know, I honestly believe God is prompting me, so if you don't like what I'm saying, take it up with him." But if you're not connected to a small group of people in some sort of setting where you meet with them consistently and share more than just your opinion on a truck or on the weather or on crop prices, I'm asking you to give it a try. To go to a deeper level, to engage in deeper community. And so we're going to put this spiritual concept into practice. Very, very simply. This is not the ultimate at all. This is just a start. But four or five or six times during the summer, we're going to help you, because we're going to do this thing together by being in community with, you know, more intimate ways. And so five or six Sunday evenings during the rest of the summer, we're going to start this. And starting next Sunday, which I know is Father's Day, but we all know how long Father's Day celebrations last. You know, 5 or 10 minutes in the morning. And so don't worry about missing. If you got to miss Father's Day, I get it, no problem. But if you can be here next Sunday night, we'd love you to be here. We're not going to have a church service. We're not going to have a Bible study. We're not going to have a formal worship time. We're not going to even have a meal, right? We're just going to build a fire out in the lawn and sit around it. That's it. We're going to put a fire pit out in the lawn. It's the nicest lawn I know. Kind of just sit out in the lawn out here, and we'll water it well during the week. We're going to put a pit out there, and you're welcome to show up. I'm not even sure what time we're going to start. What do you think, Dan? Pick a time. Thanks for your help. 7, 6:30. Show up when you want to. All right, we'll tell you when to show up, and we're just going to hang out. We're not going to have a formal thing for the kids. I mean, this is going to be very unplugged. We'll open the gym. Kids can play. We'll get some lawn games, but we just want to be together. Bring a lawn chair. Bring a blanket. If it's raining, we'll meet out in the garage. I mean, we'll clean out the garage. We'll meet out there. It'll be actually kind of fun. And we'll just sit around a fire, and we'll talk. And it might be unbelievably powerful. It might be just fine. We can't plan that. But just show up and see. And sit with someone new. Get to know someone else. Share your story here or there. So you might kind of guide it just a little bit. And it will end when it ends. It'll leave when you want. Come when you want. Just going to be casual. We're just going to be together outside the context where you're sitting in rows and listening. We're going to be together and share together. 5 or 6 Sunday nights this summer. Very, very simply. Right? We'd love to have you join us. And the goal is simply to experience community. Meet some people. Share with some people. I haven't told our small group that. I want that to be our small group meeting. We should probably spread that word. Now, we might have food sometimes. Next Sunday is Father's Day. We might have food that honors men. What food do you like? If we just have a snack out of the fire pit, what kind of food would you like that appeals to men? Bacon? Throw some ideas out there to each other. Throw some things together. We'll have a little bit of food, some snacks maybe, but it's just to hang out. That's the deal. And you got to know there will simply be no downside to giving up an evening on a Sunday night to just sit together with some friends out on the lawn or make some friends. No downside at all. Worst case scenario, mosquito bites. That's it. More likely case, you'll meet some new friends that will encourage your spiritual walk. They just will. And you'll see these people here on Sunday mornings in weeks to come, and you'll feel a bit more like you belong. And God will bless you. That's a huge upside. I don't know why I thought of this now. I'm going to put this in, hope it doesn't mess me up. But I'm going to talk later about how I'm a chaplain with the Bismarck Police. I talk about that fairly often. But this week, there was that traffic fatality on Sunday night, early Monday morning, and I was involved with dealing with that. And when it was all over at the hospital, or just started at the hospital, I should say, I ended up going up to the accident scene, and I sat with an officer at 1:30 in the morning. I'd never really talked to him much before. We sat and spoke of this thing that he was part of for like 8 hours on this call, and we just chatted. And the very next night, I was at a Larks game. He was working security at the Larks game. And with apologies to my wife, although you had someone you really enjoyed sitting next to and visiting, I went and talked to this officer for about an hour. And I learned more of his story. And I saw him again later at another event later this week. This morning, this very morning, I got my car washed. Tommy's Car Wash. It's the best thing ever. On the way to church, 7:30 in the morning, I stopped and got my car washed. And he was in his police vehicle right next to me. We pulled up to the thing, and I actually got ahead of him. But I waved at him, and he waved at me. We saw each other 4 or 5 times this week. And there's an affinity that's growing. That's what happens, especially in a spiritual sense. When we get together with people, we see them at another time, and the walls have come down just a little bit, and we share more and more and more. It's a good thing. First reason we need each other. I need people to walk through life with me. I'll go quickly through the other one. Second reason we need each other. I need others not just to walk with me, but to work with me. Ephesians 2, verse 10, God made us to do good works, which he planned in advance for us to live our lives doing. It's a fascinating verse. It teaches that before we were born, God decided what talents, what abilities, what gifts we're going to get. And anytime you use the talents God has given you to help others, that's called ministry, that's called service, and it's helping other people. Very few of us need to do the work of God that God has planned for us to do alone. Ecclesiastes 4 says, two people are better than one because they get more done by working together. And it's so basic, it's so obvious, but it's so true. And for the last couple of years, doing things in our community, in many ways, has kind of come to a halt. It's really slowed down for a lot of churches. We can't stay there. And so in July, we're having VBS in the park. We want to do it out there. And Aaliyah is so excited about this, so excited. So we need help to pull that off because we want to work together at that. We're going to do it at the park. And there's more information in your bulletin. You can look at that. We're going to do things for Pioneer School. Matt's been talking to some of the people at the school. We want to do things there. We're not sure what it is exactly. We want to put our shoulder together under something, all right, and push it along, lift it up, whatever it might be. Maybe other neighborhood projects. There's things going on in Solon. You've heard some about that. I'm not sure what that's going to look like. What we want to do down there is just to hang out and get to know them a bit more. There'll be things coming up about that. There's things we're trying to do in Romania. If we do it together, it's so much more powerful. And some people say, you know, I can't do more. I'm already exhausted at the end of my work week. If you're exhausted, it might be due to the fact that you're working in the wrong area outside of where you have the gifts. But exhaustion also happens when you don't have anyone helping you. So if you're a note taker, write this down. Community is God's answer many times to fatigue. To fatigue. Galatians 6, verse 10 says this, every time we get the chance, let us work for the benefit of all, starting with the people closest to us in the community of faith. That's the church. Five reasons we need each other. First, I need people to walk with me. Second, I need people to work with me. Third reason we need each other, I need people to watch out for me. I need people who will defend me, who will protect me, who will stand up for me. I need people who will help me stay on track, who will warn me. Philippians 2, verse 4 says, look out for one another's interests, not just for your own. If you're like me, when you head off on a trip of some kind, you probably have a little conversation with your neighbors. If you have good neighbors, you do anyway. You tell them, I'm going to be gone for a while. Would you keep an eye on the house? Would you mind looking out for my stuff while we're away? It's nice to have neighbors. Do you have anybody who's looking out for your soul? Your soul is so much more important than your stuff. Have you given anyone permission? Have you asked anyone to watch out for you, to keep an eye out for things that might hurt you? I know a family, Holly and I know a family, they never, ever lock their house. They never lock their cars. At night when they go to bed, their front door totally unlocked, sometimes standing wide open. They'll go away, all right? They'll travel. They'll leave for a week or two. Their house is always open. Sometimes because they're letting someone in, come in and to feed the cat or whatever, but it's also because they don't have a clue where their house key is. They really don't know where the key to their door is. They leave it unlocked. The guy tells me, I have a deal with God, right? They haven't locked their doors in years. But this family, while they're a bit casual about home security, it's never been a problem for them, but they're very diligent people about what goes on inside them. Very diligent. And they're often asking people to check their motives, to examine their impact. They invite accountability and they respond to the counsel of others because they know just how much is at stake. And it has nothing to do with our stuff. It has to do with their soul. They're far more concerned about teaming up with others on soul matters. So let me ask, is there anyone who is helping out in your spiritual journey? Who's watching out for you to make sure you're still growing, to make sure you're not getting discouraged or depressed or feel like giving up. We all have blind spots. We just do. I mean, if you have a taillight out on your vehicle, will you ever see that your own taillight is out? No. You need someone to tell you. Someone's got to say, you got a taillight out. We don't always see everything around us. I mean, frankly, sometimes one of us is unzipped. I can't tell you how nervous that gets for me. Don't start joking and sending me texts, whatever else. I've checked. I'm zipped. All right? But you want someone to tell you if you're unzipped, especially standing up here, right? Or if you got something stuck in your teeth, you ever come home at the end of the day, you had Chinese food for lunch and that broccoli, a big hunk of it right there, and you get home at night, look in the mirror and go, why didn't someone tell me I had this big thing up there? Sometimes you get a little schmutz right in your face. That's good. You want people to do that for you, right? And I need others to look out for me in broader areas, bigger areas. Hebrews 13, Bible says, keep being concerned about each other as the Lord's followers should. Christians should care for Christians. Keep being concerned about each other. It means stay vigilant, not just once. You keep on doing it. I mean, think about this. Since 9/11, a long time ago, our country has had to be more vigilant about terrorists. And I think we're trying to do our best there. We talk a lot about strengthening our borders. We focused and argued and spent a lot of effort talking about masks and hand sanitizers and vaccines because some of us are trying to protect others and ourselves. But as Christ followers, we have an enemy far more serious than terrorists and viruses. Scripture tells us the evil one prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. So when it's your turn and the evil one has you in his sights and he plots to get you angry or impatient or lustful or worried or fearful, he plots ways of getting you depressed. And far too often, he starts succeeding in getting you just a bit off track. Why? Because we try to fight by ourselves oftentimes. And you're just not really going to beat the devil on your own strength. You need God's strength, of course, but you need other people in your life who are watching out with you. Ecclesiastes 4 says, a person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. And three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. That's why you need others. That's why you need a group. That's why you need friends. That's why you need people who know your heart and are looking out for you in the battle, because it is a battle. I played softball on teams for years until I got old a while back. And just before that happened, I have a very distinct memory of a game. I'm not sure if it was a tournament game or not, but it was a league night, I think it was. And our team was in the field, and I was pitching, and we had a runner. They had a runner on base, and a ball was hit to the outfield, and the runner was trying to score, and it was going to be a play at the plate. I love plays at the plate, and I backed up to throw to home, but this guy who was running, a huge guy, about 6'6", 275, was the base runner, and instead of sliding into the home base, he just lowered his shoulder and took our catcher out, sent him into la-la land, into another, flattened him, his head hit the ground. It was kind of ugly. It was a real dirty play, especially for men's softball. And I hadn't done anything like this in years. But when that big guy knocked over our catcher, something had to be done. And I was close by, and so I went after the guy. And I grabbed him, and I shoved him, and I'm pretty big, but he was huge. And he's so lucky he didn't swing on me, because he would have killed me. He just would have killed me. Now, I really wasn't in a rage, necessarily. I was just standing up for my guy. The big guy felt bad right away. I'm glad he did, because that kind of simmer things down. He felt bad. He hit the catcher, and he apologized, and so did I for my brief moment of excessive testosterone. But what made me real brave in that moment, really it did, against this big guy, was the fact that I had 10 or 11 other guys behind me, including the catcher's son, who was the biggest guy on our team. His name is Phil. He has no neck, nothing but muscles, and he's a real tough guy. And I know he had my back as well. Made me real brave, just a brief impulsive moment. And again, let me say it again, I'm facing much bigger adversaries these days than that guy in a softball field. I've been handling some dangerous stuff lately, having some tough conversations and working on some challenging issues. But friends, I am not handling it myself. There are people who tell me they're lifting me up in prayer all the time. So important. And I have brothers and sisters standing up for me, and it makes all the difference in the world. It gives me courage, gives me wisdom, gives me hope, and it protects me. Who's watching your back right now, spiritually? Is there anybody in your life who's making sure you don't fall into the typical traps that mess so many of us up? You have anybody like that for you? Is there someone who's asking you tough questions, checking your motives, making sure you're staying pure? If you don't have that person, you might have an adversary sneaking up behind you. Another question, whose back are you watching? You can't expect anybody to watch out for you if you're not watching out for someone else. If you care enough for someone else, you'll say, you know what, I'm going to be with you through thick and thin. I'm standing right beside you. I'm with you. I'll show up for you. So fill in the blank or write this down. Community is God's answer to defeat. Community is God's answer to defeat. The Bible says this in Ecclesiastes 4. If one person falls, another one can reach out and help, but people who are alone when they fall are in real trouble. Be sure you're in a group. Be sure you're with others. Reach out and help them. Hold on to them. Guard their back. Guard their back. We need each other to do this. Let me review. I need people to walk with me through life. I need people to work with me. I need people to watch out for me. Reason number four, I need others to wait and weep with me. Interdependence is far better than independence, because I need people who are going to be there in the inevitable crises that come in life. When I'm waiting for the bad news or when I'm weeping, I need people in my life. The chaplain thing, the accident the other night, this teenager who was killed, Now, it was hard. 3 suicides I dealt with in the last month. I've had conversations with police officers who were shot at from 15 people feet away last month. And I'm going to be standing by a graveside later this week with a small family who lost their dad, a widow who lost her husband. And there are many other situations in life that none of us should really go through alone. No one should ever have to sit alone in a hospital waiting for a life or death surgery. No woman should have to wait alone while she's waiting for a lab test about a problem pregnancy. No one should ever have to wait for the news from a battlefield somewhere alone. No one should ever have to sit alone waiting for a coroner to sign a death certificate of the person who just had a heart attack in their home. No one should ever have to spend the first night alone when a wife dies or a husband dies. And no man or woman should ever have to spend a night alone when their wife walks out or the husband has walked out. And I could go on and on and on. We're not meant to face the crises of life alone. And the fact is, some of these things are going to happen in your life or in mine. They just will. And only a fool will go through life unprepared for what they know is inevitably coming. You will need a supply and support network in your life now, because you don't know when the crisis is going to come. You need a support group, 3 or 4 or 5 people who will be there for you if you need them. And the time to prepare for that is now. And I venture to say with a great deal of confidence, if something very bad happened in my life and I needed someone, I know I got a small group of people here, they'd be there. They would just be there. I know that. God says the safety net he's planned for your life is a group of believers who are committed to you. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, you should be of one mind. It means connected, full of sympathy toward each other, loving one another with tender hearts. So if you find yourself in the hospital, you don't want the whole church to come visit you. Trust me, you don't want the whole church there, but it would be nice if you had a couple people who'd visit and say, we're praying for you, we're here for you, here's a meal, whatever it might be. God's plan, 1 Corinthians 12, if one member suffers, all suffer together. Write this down. Community is God's answer to despair. The Bible says, be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who weep. You don't have to fix people's problems. When they're going through a crisis, they don't want advice anyway. You just be there. Sit there. Be quiet with them. You don't have to say anything. I see people all the time try to say something profound. There's nothing to say other than, I'm so sorry. I love you. God is still good, even though it's hard. That's it. Encourage each other, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5, and strengthen each other. One reason we need people in our lives, I need others to witness with me. The last one. I need others to witness with me. God has a plan for your life. God has a purpose. God has a mission. God has a call in your life. And you have a life message God wants you to say to the world around you. That life message of yours, if you don't share it, it just won't get shared. It's kind of scary sometimes, but sharing your life message with the world. But can I tell you one of the best ways to witness to people who don't know the love of Christ? It's by loving other believers. You want to share the story of the gospel, the story of Jesus? Let them see you love people in the church. That's what Jesus said in John 13. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let them see your love. Not bragging, not showing it off, but let them see it. He said, not your love for me, your love for one another, for other people in the family of God. It's proof that you are part of the family of God. Proof of being connected to him is not our buildings, not our music, not our sermons. It's our love for each other. And we're praying this summer that there might be a few sparks of love that might blow through the community around us and start sitting around the campfire with us. We're praying people will come down off the hill, come over from the apartments and join us perhaps, as we sit around the fire, and they'll see our love. 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. The Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be afraid of people, but to be wise and strong and love them and enjoy being with them. Invite them into your house. Get to know them. Share with them. Love them. Bring them with you on a Sunday evening for a campfire. And it might start them on a journey where they get to know who God is. And you don't have to be afraid, because we're going to be doing it together, supporting each other together. Write this one down, last one. God's answer to fear is community. God's answer to fear is community. Philippians 1:27, you're working together and struggling side by side to get others to believe the good news. That's the mission. There's nothing I'd rather do with what's left of my one and only life than link arms with a few folks and be part of what God is using to change lives, affect eternities. We all need each other. We need other believers, others in the family of God to walk with us and to work with us and to watch out for us. And we need believers to wait with us and to weep with us. We need them to witness with us. And so we want to be a church that's all about community. And God has chosen you and led you to be part of it. Don't sit on the sideline. If you got to watch online, I get it. I understand. I'm glad we can do that for you. But you also might want to venture back. I talked to a couple people this week who told me they watch all the time. I'm glad you're watching. Come on a Sunday night then. Come get some smoke in your nostrils from the campfire. Get to know some other people so they can know you. We'd love to have you around here. He brought you here to be part of what's going to happen. He brought you to this church for a purpose. Let's find out what it is and share together. Would you pray with me? Father, in history, it's always been time for the church to be the church. But certainly now that is true. It's time for a revolution of love and fellowship and community moves forward around us. Because there's the opposite is happening in so many respects, so many places. Please grow in our hearts today. And with all my heart, Lord, I believe we're supposed to raise the level of love we have for one another in this body and raise the level of a love our community experiences from this corner of our city. So have your way in us. Move in us. Father, I thank you that we have waiting for us someday, ultimately, this amazing community of the saints. You're preparing a place for us. So grateful for that. It's a place of amazing fellowship with you. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to spread that place here. If we know you, we're already living eternal life. So thank you for that confidence. Would you help us use it to extend it to others? Be among us. Be in us. Help us to see you in the love we share. Prompt us to do that more and more, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.
How I long to breathe.